come back next week. No, I think I already know what the Lord has for next week, and it probably won't be the start of our next study, but keep seeking him, and he'll keep leading us. So I'm going to read with you chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. This is God's word. So, the last thing we saw right before this portion, and we were studying how there were two disciples, not of the 11, but two of the larger group of disciples that had been on the road to Emmaus, and they had encountered the risen Jesus on that road. And yet at first, they didn't recognize who he was, right? But here he is talking to them. And as soon as they realized who he was, he vanished from their sight. So those two are explaining to the other disciples what had happened, and all of a sudden they hear, "Peace be with you," or "Peace to you." And there he is. Jesus himself is there in the flesh. Or at first they're thinking, well, maybe not in the flesh, right? They're thinking maybe he's a ghost. And they're scared, but he is standing right there with them. And I know as I read that, I'm like, oh, that is so amazing. And what came to my mind is a little bit of a sidebar scripture. I'm like, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So here's, you know, and look at what's happened so far in the scriptures. Every time there's a couple of people that have come together, Jesus has shown up, right? Because he's physically back on earth at this point. And so every time people are gathering, he's showing up. So here is this group, and what's their reaction? Right? We see words like startled, frightened, terrified. One version even says scared half to death, right? They thought this was some sort of a ghost, and it's interesting because John points out in his gospel, and he was careful to tell his readers that the disciples were behind locked doors because they were scared of the Jews, right? All that had been going on, right? Remember, we were seeing there were John. Lights off. Huh? Stay? Yeah, I know. You just changed the batteries. We're all good. Happens again. I'll switch to the other mic. No biggie. Turn with me in your Bibles to... No, I'm sorry. I'm not that part. I'm kidding. So here they were, and they were confused over who was before them, yet John had said to us that they were behind locked doors. That's where I was starting to get to, because they were scared of the Jews. And so somehow Jesus has now appeared. Whether he went through the wall, through the door, just appeared, he was in there with them. And he did that again. The doors were still locked when he came to show himself to Thomas. So there's something that we're beginning to see here about the resurrected Jesus. Even in what little verses we've had so far. For one, he may or may not always be recognizable to people, right? Here he was risen, and some people didn't recognize him. And he also has this ability to, I'll say, disappear and appear really wherever he chooses and whenever he wills. And we're going to see more about his actual body in a few minutes. But before we even see that, the first thing that Jesus does besides just speaking peace to them, and is there really anything more comforting than the peace of God? Nothing, right? I think the scripture in Isaiah says, he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you. Right? So if we can somehow keep our minds on the Lord, he can give us that perfect peace. Or he tells us in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, right, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding. You don't get it. It doesn't have to make sense, but it's his peace, and he gives it to you. Okay? It'll guard your heart and your mind. It's a powerful scripture. So here, these guys are scared, they're hiding, and Jesus speaks peace to them. And the first thing he acknowledges and addresses with them is, why are you troubled? Why are you doubting in your hearts? He's realizing they're looking at him, and in their hearts they're like, I don't know what I'm looking at. What is this? Who is this? And he's speaking peace to them. And as I thought about that more, I'm realizing a part of why they're as fearful as they are, even about seeing him in front of them, is it was only 3 days earlier, they saw how he died. They saw how he was crucified. They saw everything that happened. They saw that sword that went through his lungs, maybe even his heart, as we recently learned. They saw that happen. Even that alone probably would have been enough to kill him, never mind all the rest. And yet, here he is right in front of them. They weren't thinking, you know, oh, yeah, he probably was just in a coma, and now here he is. He's all okay now. You know, or maybe the other, maybe he just swooned. Maybe he just kind of passed out for a little while, and now he's okay. He's standing in front of them. Okay? They're shocked because they're like, there's no way. I just saw him. Okay? He was barely recognizable as a human being. He was dead. He died. I saw them take him down. I saw them put the spear through his side. Okay? This is why they're scared. And so what does Jesus do? He invites them to examine him, to touch him, to see that it's really him. And as they do that, and as they're touching him, now they start to go, it's him! And they're going ballistic. Right? I get the impression as I'm reading this, right, they are for joy. They can't believe it. They're doing, I can't believe it. This is Jesus! You know, after a while, it's going on so long, Jesus is like, do you guys got anything to eat? You know? I think I need something to eat. And I'm trying to think of, you know, when is it that we, like, celebrate with that type of abandon, that you could, like, lose track of time and see things happen? And it was horrible in some ways because I'm thinking of sports. I'm like, that's when you see people just kind of lose their, go crazy over a sport. Right? It was only a few weeks ago, right, just down the road, Villanova wins a national championship. Okay? And it's the biggest deal in the world. I mean, it was an exciting game. I'll give it that. You know, they tie it up with 5 seconds, less than a second. The ball is going through the hoop, you know. For the next hour on the news, all they did was show, like, the kids jumping up in the streets and going, you know. And then you're listening to the newscaster. They're starting to make a small fire. That's probably not a good idea, you know. And for an hour, the local news is it's a basketball game. You know, I'm like, I got to put this in perspective. It's fun, and I think a part of what we get captured in is it's entertainment. Like, we have created sports to entertain us. I mean, we make up the rules. So then when somebody is really good at one of these things, right, whatever it is, okay, this guy hits the little white ball really far and straight. Ooh. Another guy takes a white ball, it's a little bit bigger. He throws it really fast and hard. Another guy's really good at hitting that white ball, right? So they stand up and they face off against each other. And we pay ridiculous sums of money to stand there and watch this. Because we escape for a little while. And we do it so much that the people who are the best of it, they get to be rich. What's their contribution? They help us forget for a little while. They help us escape. They're entertainment. Right, I think I mentioned it before. I heard Cole Hamels once call himself an entertainer. And that was when I went, wow, that's right. You know, we say they're athletes. Okay? But these things, they evoke emotion in us because we make up the rules, and then when somebody's really good at executing them, we're like, wow. And I can't compare anything like that to the things that the Lord's done. No, you can't compare. In a sense, we should be able to stand outside and look at the heavens and scream up and down incessantly, and the news should go on for an hour, and he just made another black hole, and he just made another star. He just called, the heavens are expanding at the speed of light. You know? This is amazing. And then the color commentary gets in there. You know that a supernova is formed every four, whatever, you know. Do you know that's what's coming? Hey, I said it recently. Hasn't even entered into our minds yet what God has. If I have time, I'm gonna mention a little bit at the end. You know, we have these thoughts of what heaven's gonna be like. We have no clue. We have no clue. This is a shadow. This is a mere blurry picture compared to what's gonna happen. Right? Oh, we'll get back to some more of that. But you get the point. You know, these guys are, the disciples are excited. They're excited about what's going on. And Jesus is there. He's there right in front of them. And we can see that he can both be touched, he can be seen. And he says, that's really interesting, he clarifies that his body is not, he's not a ghost, he's flesh and bone. He's like, look, I'm flesh and bone, you can touch this. And he eats something, right? Kind of interesting that Jesus eats. And it makes me wonder, like, does his resurrected body need food? Or does he just think, like, hey, you know, at this point, I'm going to eat it because it tastes good. I'm just going to enjoy it. Right? I think somehow, you know, I'm not sure how God keeps our bodies, you know, functioning fully. But there's flesh and there's bone. But I hate to say this, but it looks like we're not vegans in heaven. Sorry, Lord. The resurrected Jesus was eating fish. And we know there's going to be a big marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? And we see that the Lord sacrificed animals and things. So we don't know all that kind of detail, but it's kind of interesting to start to think about. And a lot of us do wonder, you know, what is it going to be like? And what we know is that, for one, we are going to have a body like his. Right? That's what we read there in Philippians. And if you have notes, I have that verse for you. That Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So that we know. The Apostle Paul is answering some similar questions in chapter 15 of his book. And I'll read you just a couple of selected verses, starting at verse 35. It says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? It says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. Jump down to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. So you have a body right now that's going to perish. Your new body will not perish. Amen? It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Your current body and your mind have the capacity to sin. It's dishonor. Your new body will not have that capacity. That alone gets me thinking, and I have a great time with that, right? Raised in honor. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It'll never break down again. Right? It'll never break down. You don't have to worry about it wearing out. Like right now, we all know the one we got's wearing out. Dave and I were just joking a minute ago, not 25 anymore, are we? You know, this one's wearing out. I need a new one, right? Think about your car, right? At some point, it gets to a place you're like, okay, it can't be fixed. I need a new one. That's what's happening to our bodies. Okay, that's it. It can't be fixed. I need a new one. You got a beauty coming, a beauty. It is sown natural. It is raised spiritual. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Down to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, but flesh and bone can. Isn't that interesting? really interesting. Before sin entered the world and Adam existed, and God created Eve out of his side, what did he say? He says, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. No sin, no capacity to die yet. There's some theologians that think there was no blood. It's interesting to think about. And it's even more beautiful as we start to realize that even after the fall, you know, what God did. I mean, God's one warning to Adam, right, was to not eat from that one tree. You can eat of all the trees in the garden. I don't want you to eat of that one, the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you do, you'll die. You wonder if he said die? What does die mean? What do you have to compare it to? Right? Things weren't dying. Everything was in its fullness. And we know that when he ate, he didn't die physically, not immediately. Right? Noah lived some, I forget, it was 900 some odd years. Yeah. But his capacity for unhindered fellowship with a holy God was forever altered. The light that was in him, the spirit that he had, because he was made in God's image. Okay? So that capacity to know God at that level is what had been broken. So even though he had the breath of God in him when he was created, he had broken this communion. And what we look at and what happens from that point forward is the revelation of God to us, of who he is and what his plan is. And because he's God, he saw the full beginning from the end of this. Okay? It is in the secret wisdom and knowledge of God that this is the best thing. Okay? That he can even take all of our decisions to be. He can take the mistakes of men and women, even their malintent, and weave it into something glorious. Okay? That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, but he's on his way to do an incredible thing. And so now we see and we learn, right, as we look at the scriptures, that the life of a creature or the flesh is in its blood, right? That's in Leviticus 17. And because we now have rebelled against God, God has set up a way for our sins to be covered, to at least be covered over. And he sets up the whole sacrificial system. And the animals that are sacrificed, and the way the rest of that verse in Leviticus 17 says, you know, for the life of the creature or the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And that's why the author of Hebrews, as he was comparing all the sacrifices that had been made through the centuries to what had just happened in the sacrifice of Jesus, he said, there's no need for any other sacrifice. There has been a sacrifice now that's been made once for all, and it's a perfect, and it's an equivalent that man is not being covered. His sins aren't being covered by the blood of these animals. His sin is now being washed away, forgiven. And chapter 9 in Hebrews is powerful if you have the opportunity to read that. But he's making that case. And the reality is we're seeing the truth that Jesus laid down his life as a ransom for many. And the Bible is just beautiful in the way that it weaves together this glorious picture that was always God's intent. So to bring us back to our text, Jesus reminds his disciples, right, and I'm over in verse 43-ish, 44. Okay, he starts to remind his disciples. I told you about this already. I told you that everything had to be fulfilled. Right? Fulfilled, not abolished, right? Remember that scripture says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he goes ahead and he validates the entire Old Testament, right? Summarized by the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all fulfilled. He's telling them that they're written about him. And as we get to study some Old Testament books, you're going to see Jesus is there. This was God's revealing who he is. And we know even the beginning of Hebrews tells us in times past, God has spoken to us through his prophets and through the events of what was going on there for Israel. But in these last days, he's speaking to us through his son. So Jesus is telling them, okay, I had to fulfill all that's written in here about me. And then there's this powerful verse, verse 45. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Okay. He opens their mind to understand the scriptures. Friends, brothers, sisters, we need Jesus. Okay? We need his Holy Spirit, which he says he sends to us, okay, to help us to discern what's really true. There's no other way. Truth is spiritually discerned. Okay? Man is always going to have his philosophies, his ways of thinking, maybe this is right, maybe that's right, till somebody else comes up with a better theory. Okay, God knows, because he's God. He's the one who set all this into motion. Okay? And he told us that, you know, to try to say that there's no God, that is the ultimate in being foolish. And it's powerful that God has decided, okay, how to reveal. It makes sense. You know, if God's God, okay, for us to think that we as a creature, okay, are going to be able to figure out who he is, he has to give us that capacity. And that's what Jesus is doing. The beauty is that God wants us all to have that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Second part of verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So as God's word is expounded and just taught and told, and we say who Jesus is, whether it be, you know, with your Bible in your hand or you're just saying who he is, okay, you're proclaiming the truth, and faith can rise up in people's hearts as they respond. But we need Jesus, and we come to him and we ask him for the understanding to what's going on. It doesn't mean he's going to answer all of our questions, okay? But as you get to know him, you realize he's trustworthy. So the questions that he doesn't answer, you are in that place of peace. It's okay. Okay, I see who he is. I know who he is. He's making himself more and more real. I can trust him. From the moment that Jesus started his earthly ministry, and we read it early in Luke in chapter, I believe it was in chapter 4, that one Sabbath when he showed up in the synagogue, opened that scroll to Isaiah, reads from it and says, "This is fulfilled in your hearing today." And from that moment on, just continue to fulfill all of what the scriptures had for him. And Luke has been setting us up for this. He's been setting us up for this moment when to show us that the Lord can open our minds to understand what's going on. There were several things that happened and that were going on in times that Jesus tried to give the disciples a, hey, here's what's going to go on. Okay? But it says they didn't get it. It even says it was hidden from them. Luke 9:44, in the verses that follow there, okay, Jesus was saying that he's going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they didn't understand it. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. So there was a time waiting for this revelation. Further on in Luke, in chapter 18, again, Jesus said he's going up to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over, mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, killed. He's going to rise again. And then it says, this saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And even the two on the road to Emmaus, just earlier in this very chapter, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Like, is God holding out on us? Wait. Why are you hiding? Isn't that what Satan tries to say? God doesn't want you to know, because then you're going to be like him. Right? God's just holding out on you. That's why. It's a lie. Okay? God made us in his image. His desire is for this deep fellowship with him. He wants us to be like him. Okay? He wants us to be like him. He is shaping us to be like him. He's giving us the power to be like him. He's got his spirit working in us to act and to do and to be so that I can have a body like he has, so that I can know the riches of who he is, okay, in its fullness. Okay. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus came, to give us all of who God is. Do you remember the enemy had come to steal, kill, and destroy? So all he's doing is lying, right? We're told he's the father of lies. It's his native language. He can't speak anything but lies. So he has been there the whole time trying to, God's holding out on you. Okay? And when we read a scripture like this, we're like, well, why don't they get it? Why was it being hidden from them? Okay? Because the Lord is, in his perfect timing, revealing, and then we can come to him. And he'll open our minds. Okay? We come to him. He's the one who reveals the truth. And he does it in his perfect timing. There's no other supreme creator. There's no other God. He's the only true God. He's the only one to be worshipped. So even as he's making us in his image, we never receive worship. Okay? We reflect glory back to him, and we're reflecting his glory. That was his desire. Okay? We can't help but just praise him because I'm like, this is amazing. Okay? This is amazing. Whether it be the taste that we get now, those glimpses of who he is, those times when you look at who you used to be and the way that you used to think and the things that had bound you and that now you're free, okay, and you're moving from glory to glory, you're going to have some valleys along the way, the things that God uses in our life to continue to shape us, okay, but he is weaving and making this great plan. Jesus came and explained what had happened, okay, and he's explaining what will happen. He said, okay, the Son of Man was going to suffer, die, rise again, and repentance and forgiveness will be proclaimed in his name. Some of your versions say should be. It's this continuous thing. So it said that the Christ should suffer. We know that happened. And then it says repentance and forgiveness should be. That's what happens from here. And he tells them, wait, because power is going to come. And we won't go into that today, but this is what was going to happen and is happening even right now. That we can come to Jesus and say, Lord, you're God. You are God. Help me to understand. Okay? And when he makes you alive like that, this book becomes alive. You're not just reading a book anymore. Okay? It does become something that feeds your spirit. Amen? It feeds you. So even right now, as we stand here, the call to repent and turn to him. Okay? All we're doing is we're acknowledging what he says is true. Okay? We've rebelled. I acknowledge that, God. Forgive me. Jesus has made a way. He said, proclaimed in his name. What's his name? Jesus. Jehovah saves. That's what's being declared. Jehovah saves. Nothing else. No one else. Nothing that you or I could do. None of our works that none of us could boast. Okay? By his grace, we grab it by faith. And we grab it by faith, and his grace saves us. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, Acts 4:12. It was always his intent. And it's the beauty of the whole book of Luke and the Bible. It's always been his intent that all, and we see it right here, proclaim to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And we're thankful that Gentiles are still getting saved. But to the Jew first, and we'll see in other books in the Bible, God has a glorious future for Israel. But it's always been his intent. He told Abraham in Genesis 12, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. Right? Psalm 2, he's talking about his son. He says, the nations are going to be your inheritance. Isaiah 49, he says he's making Israel a light for the nations, for his salvation will reach the ends of the earth. And even in Luke chapter 2, Simeon, when he had the baby Jesus in his arms, declared, my eyes have seen God's salvation, prepared in the presence of all, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That was profound. It's a part of why the Jewish authorities had such problems with Jesus as he was moving, because God was on a much bigger, in a much bigger plan and a part of something greater unfolding, and the Jews were his chosen, but they were chosen to bless the world, and we are the recipients of that. Amen. I appreciate your patience this morning. Let me give you a couple of takeaways. God always knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what troubles you, and he cares. He cares. He knows. I had a hard conversation with a guy this week who there's a lot of stuff going wrong in his life. And I wanted to have some sort of silver bullet. All I can say is, God, make yourself real to him. Do something. Answer one of his prayers. Do something. Because I know who you are. I know that you care. And then the other takeaway here, that it has always been God's plan and desire that we, meaning all the people of the world, would know him and enjoy him forever. Okay? I said, we have no idea all of what's coming in the future. But we know that if you just look at, and the analogy that we're given is of the seed and how it has one form, and its next form, once it goes in the ground and dies, is incredible. And if we look at what God did in creation here, just imagine what he's got waiting and evolving in a beautiful way of the things that he wants to show us about himself. And we're going to enjoy those things, okay? I don't have to worry about what's on my bucket list. You know, here's all the stuff I better do before I go. Yeah, what I got coming is so much, what's coming is so much better. I'm like, maybe I won't get to Jerusalem. I'll just go, wait, there's a new Jerusalem, okay, coming down out of the sky. I may never need to get to the old one, okay? You don't need a bucket list. Okay? You got a beautiful future. Amen? Amen. If you stand, I want to pray a blessing over you and dismiss you. Oh, Father God, we just say thank you. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have been so gracious to reveal who you are. Holy Spirit, continue to move and reveal and just convict and draw us to the Father that we can know you fully. Lord, we thank you that you love us so and we trust ourselves to you. And Lord, I just pray this blessing over this congregation in the words that Moses used when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed. If you need prayer, praise God. Thanks.